invite you to take your Bible once more and turn to Luke's Gospel. We're looking at chapter 19 this morning, verses 1 through 10. Once you have located that passage, I ask that you please stand out of respect for God's Word as I read it. Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. Once more, this is the inerrant, infallible, authoritative word of the living God. He, meaning Jesus, entered Jericho and was passing through. And there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small of stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." May God bless our understanding and application, his inerrant and infallible word. You may be seated. It's always amazing to me to see how God works providentially. As you know, and as we said earlier, we read systematically through the New Testament. I didn't choose to read Hebrews 4 this morning. It was chosen for us, so to speak. We just follow along the different chapters. And it is interesting to see how God ties his word together, not only with this reading from Hebrews 4, but also from our psalm that we read earlier as well, our call to worship from Psalm 33, which reminds us in that psalm that the Lord's plans, that God's plans are from the foundation of the world and nothing will change them. He carries them out as he sees fit. We will see that displayed here in our passage this morning. We also have from Hebrews chapter 4 this great discourse from the author of Hebrews saying, "Today, while it is still today, do not harden your heart. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and enter into God's rest, enter into his kingdom." And see here in our passage in Luke 19, we see the same thing again. Jesus looks at Zacchaeus and he says, what? He says, "Today salvation has come to this house." We see how God's word ties together. Even when I make my best fumbling efforts, for some reason, it seems not to make that happen. God does that anyway. So, sermon 2, introduction here, verses 1 through 10 of Luke 19. This account of Jesus with Zacchaeus and the parable following are the last things that Luke records for us in his gospel of Jesus' so-called public ministry. If you glance ahead in your Bible, which I hope you do, I hope you read ahead each and every Lord's Day. You know where we're going to be, not only because we go chapter by chapter, verse by verse through books of the Bible, but also we have the newsletter that is sent out almost every week, which gives you a heads up on what we will be reading in the service, what we will be looking at as part of the service, the songs that we are singing, and so forth. It is a good practice to read before and after the passage for each Lord's Day morning so that you have a better understanding of the context. And if you have done that, you'll notice that chapter 19, as we get on, Jesus and his disciples finally come near to Jerusalem. Luke records the so-called triumphal entry in verses 28 through 40, which you'll remember not that long ago from our Palm Sunday service. So finally, in chapter 19, Jesus and his disciples reach Jerusalem. And it's notable that Luke would choose, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to record Jesus' encounter with Zacchaeus and the parable of the 10 minas that are really tied to it. If you notice, we kind of abruptly stop here at verse 10. Jesus says in verse 10, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." As they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable, moving on into verse 11. And so we are kind of breaking that up into bite-sized pieces. But the story of Zacchaeus and the parable of the 10 minas go together. But here, this is the last thing that Luke records for us of Jesus' public ministry before he transitions over into what we would call the Passion, the final week of Jesus' life. That in itself is interesting, isn't it? When we come to chapter 19, the Lord Jesus, this is the last week of his life. And he knows that. He knows what's in store for him, and he knows what's going to happen to him. And yet we see no change in what he does. He doesn't harden his heart against those sinners that he's about to give his life for. He is compassionate even towards Zacchaeus. We'll see this morning this encounter with Zacchaeus. It is a very positive encounter, proof that nothing is impossible with God, that Jesus does indeed seek and save the lost. And next week, Lord willing, we look at the solemn warning to those who would oppose Jesus' reign at the end of the parable of the 10 minas. So this serves as a very fitting transition and background for understanding the next week of Jesus' life that Luke records for us, a week where we will see Jesus do the impossible. Jesus will reconcile sinners to a holy God through his willing, vicarious suffering and crucifixion and resurrection. Something that we could never have imagined would happen is about to take place. Now, I would imagine that to some of you here this morning, maybe most of you here this morning, the passage we just read is familiar to many of you. For some of us, it is forever etched in our minds because of a song that we learned in Sunday school. And I know you all were thinking it right when I said the name, right? When we were little children, a song about Zacchaeus being a wee little man. In that song, we get the general outline of the story, don't we? After I read this passage with my family this morning, my kids started singing it afterwards. And I was curious to hear what they sang, because all I remember of that song is that Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and he climbed into a sycamore tree, and Jesus said, "Come on down, I'm going to your house today." Right? That's pretty much the general outline of this whole passage. It gives us the main points of the story. But that's it. It just gives us the main points of the story. But when you stop to think about it, why was Zacchaeus up in the tree? Well, yeah, he was a wee little man. He wanted to see Jesus. But why did he want to see Jesus? Why did Jesus want to go to his house? Did he actually go to his house? What was said there? What happened there? The song falls apart. It's not a great guide. We have to go back to Scripture, don't we? So this kid's song is helpful. But to really get a handle on this morning's passage, we need more than just a children's song. We first, in fact, need to not just look at chapter 19, but we have to go back a chapter. We have to go back to chapter 18 and the account of the rich ruler. So take your Bible and flip back probably one page to Luke chapter 18. And it's chapter 18, verse 18 is where this starts. I'm not going to read the entire passage this morning. It's probably going to be long enough as we go. So I'll give you some of the highlights to jog your memory. This rich ruler, who seems to be admired by everyone of the crowds there, approaches Jesus, flatters him, calling him good teacher, trying to get on his good side. And he asks Jesus a somewhat rhetorical question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? See, this man thinks he's already done that. This man thinks he's already inherited eternal life. Look at how good I am. He's aching for Jesus to ask. the question that Jesus does ask. He knows when he comes to this rabbi, he knows how to obtain eternal life. It seems like it's pretty clear cut. Follow the commandments. And he thinks, I've got this locked down. So he asks Jesus, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus gives the expected answer, the anticipated answer, right? He says, in effect, follow the Ten Commandments. Oh, this was what the rich ruler was hoping for. Because he was able to proclaim before the crowds and everyone there that he had kept the commandments. In fact, he had kept them from his youth. He was probably expecting Jesus then to reply along the lines of, well done. You got it. You've nailed it. Keep going. Or you already possess eternal life then. But instead, Jesus tells him, okay, you've kept all those things. That's great. You're missing one thing. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor. Leave your old life of luxury and ease and follow me. We all remember how it ends, I'm sure. This man, as pious and righteous as he seemed and thought he was, loved his wealth more than he loved Jesus. His heart was set on earthly treasure and not on heavenly gain. And so he walks away sad because he had great wealth. And in verse 24, we see what happens. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Those who heard it said, then who can be saved? But he said, what is impossible with man is possible with God. Our passage this morning with Zacchaeus is the other side of this coin, so to speak. It shows how God does the impossible, because in our passage this morning, we see a rich man enter the kingdom of God. When we look at these two passages side by side, we find that there are some very clear and deliberate similarities. In chapter 18, the rich ruler seems to be well liked by those in the crowds. And in chapter 19, Zacchaeus, however, is introduced as a chief tax collector. So we already know how he's thought of, right? And he's not even a tax collector. He's their boss. He is an instant villain. He is an instant bad guy. He is an instant sinner. And in fact, this is confirmed for us in verse 7. The crowds considered Zacchaeus to be a sinner. He was not well liked. In chapter 18, verse 23, we are told that this ruler was extremely rich, and that's why he was so hard pressed to give away all of his belongings. And in chapter 19, Luke tells us that Zacchaeus was rich. In fact, he's introduced that way, a rich, wicked tax collector, if we can add that in. So from the outset of this account, we have a very well-liked rich man and a very disliked but rich tax collector. This ruler wants to see Jesus, and he boldly approaches Jesus, coming to him ready to boast of his own righteousness. And then in contrast, Zacchaeus also wants to see Jesus. We don't know why. Maybe he was just curious. Maybe he had heard about this rabbi and wanted just to see what he looked like. We're not told. But all we're told is he wants to see Jesus. Not talk to him, not spend time with him, not ask him questions, just to see him. He has an interest in looking at Jesus, and that's about it. But he does not want to approach Jesus. We can go on and on with the different things that are very, very similar, and in fact, sometimes contrasting. In fact, I would encourage you to do that this afternoon when you go home. This is a great Father's Day exercise to do with your children. But make your own comparisons. What is different about these two encounters, though, is the significant difference in how they end. The rich ruler, as we know, is left only with his money. But Zacchaeus is left with more. Zacchaeus is left with joy. He's left with hope. He's left with salvation, and he's left with heavenly treasure that will never rust or rot or be stolen. Very, very different endings for these two men. But before we get to that, we need to look at some important things that Luke included in this account for us. The first thing I want us to look at is what Jesus says in verse 5. Jesus looks up in the tree, right, as he's passing by, and he sees Zacchaeus there. And he says, "Zacchaeus." Now we can stop right there. How in the world does Jesus know who this guy is? He's not spending a lot of time in Jericho. He isn't hanging out around there. It isn't like Zacchaeus is wearing a name tag. It isn't as if he's a famous person and everyone knows, oh, there's Zacchaeus, the wee little man. The song hadn't been written yet. Jesus is walking. There are crowds around him. And he looks up in a tree. "Hey, Zacchaeus." Can you imagine? Zacchaeus almost fell out of that tree, I would think. "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down." Right? So, kind of tongue-in-cheek here. Luke gives us an accounting of Jesus being a prophet. Jesus knows things that he normally wouldn't have known. This goes towards his divinity. Jesus knows Zacchaeus' name. He knows why he's there. He knows he's going to be up in that tree. This goes along with other things. How is it then when Jesus was calling his disciples, he says to Andrew, "I saw you sitting under that tree." And he goes, "White as a sheet. How could you have known that?" When he's talking to the woman, the Samaritan woman at the well in John's gospel, he's able to explain to her whole situation and marital situation. And she says, one of the best things I love, "Sir, I perceive you are a prophet." Yeah, Jesus is. And he's able to tell her details of her life that no one else knew. Here again is one of those things. Luke doesn't go into it. How is it that Jesus knows who Zacchaeus is? Well, we know because he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he knows all of that. "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down." And then we come to the second important thing that we see here. Jesus says something that we might miss otherwise. He says, "I must stay at your house." That ought to catch our attention, though. It's a weird way of saying it, isn't it? "I must stay at your house." We would expect something like Jesus say, "I desire to come to your house today, Zacchaeus," or it's good that I stay at your house," or even, "Do you want me to come to your house? May I come to your house?" There's a whole list of other ways that Jesus could have said it, and this seems the least likely. "I must stay at your house." This jumps off the page at you, not in English, but reading it in the Greek, it's a very particular word. And it's used other places, and I'll tell you three other places where this is used in Luke's gospel. It's used in Luke 4:43. That may not ring a bell at first with you, but it's something that we come back to all the time. Jesus is just beginning his public ministry, and he says, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." He must preach the good news of the kingdom of God, the gospel of the kingdom of God. Luke 9:22, Jesus says, talking about his death, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised." That must happen. Just like he must preach the gospel of the kingdom of God, he must be killed and raised on the third day. The third one is one we looked at not that long ago in Luke chapter 17, verse 25. Jesus, again, talking to his disciples about his death, he says, "But first the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation." Jesus doesn't use "must" lightly. When he says "must happen," he means "must happen." It's interesting when we think about that, right? We can see how Jesus must preach the gospel. that he was sent for that very reason, obviously he must do it then. We see how Jesus must give his life as a sacrifice because there is no reconciliation, there is no propitiation, there is no justification without that happening. He must suffer because we deserve that suffering for our sins, and he then must suffer in order to be that substitutionary sacrifice for us. And he must be rejected. Those things are musts that we understand. But Jesus also says, using that same word, I must come to your house, Zacchaeus. God's plan of redemption required that Jesus meet with Zacchaeus. Think about that for a moment. In conjunction with Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17, Jesus says to Zacchaeus, I must come to your house. In his prayer, Jesus praying says, I have manifested your name to the people. This is talking to the Father. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. We take Jesus saying to Zacchaeus, I must come to your house. And we see at the end of his thing, at the end of this paragraph, this passage, when he says, the Son of Man came to seek those which are lost. And we look here at John 17, where he says, Lord, every single one of your elect that you have given to me, I have not lost one of them. I have come to them and I have manifested your word to them, and they believe and they will not be lost. Zacchaeus was one of those that belonged to the Father. Jesus himself says that at the end of our parable. He truly is a son of Abraham. Obviously not meaning that he was Jewish by birth, but that he was Jewish by faith. If you understand what I mean. Not that he followed the Jewish faith, but that he was a true son of Abraham, born of the promise, born of faith. Zacchaeus, I must come to your house. It was necessary so that Jesus could stand before the Father and say, every single one of them that you gave to me, I went to. And I proclaimed your word. I manifested your word to them. And they believed. Obviously, Zacchaeus wasn't that important in the culture and society that Jesus must have dinner with him, must go to his house. There was no social reason for that to happen. But the Lord Jesus, walking down that road, knew where Zacchaeus would be. And he called to him. And he said, I must come to your house, Zacchaeus, because you belong to the Father, and it is my duty to come to you so that salvation will come to you. And sure enough, that's exactly what we see happen. In verses 9 and 10, Jesus said to him, to Zacchaeus, today, that tie into Hebrews, that grand day of today, that day of salvation, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Zacchaeus was one of those who were lost, but because he belonged to the Father, because he was numbered among the elect, it was necessary that Jesus go to him. He must go to him. And we have at this point a very clear application. Our salvation, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, if you believe the gospel, Your salvation was a must for God. Our salvation is a deliberate, planned, and sovereign act of God. And that's why I tied it back to our psalm that we read for our call to worship in Psalm 33. The plans of the Lord are from the beginning of the world. Our salvation was already planned. Our salvation was a must for God. How often do you assume your salvation was of secondary importance to God? Yeah, it's nice that he was saved, God would say, but you know, he wasn't really the main choice. Zacchaeus would have been thought of that way. Zacchaeus was a tax collector. In other words, the Jews looked at him as a traitor. He was a thief. He was a swindler. He got rich off the backs of his fellow Jews. He wasn't tall, dark, and handsome. Right? He was of secondary importance. And yet Jesus looks at him out of all of Jericho, which was a big city. Zacchaeus, I must come to your house. That was not secondary importance, and neither are you. Salvation came to you in exactly the way God planned it. In exactly the way God planned it from before the beginning of the world. It must happen. Here we see, again, in Zacchaeus, it isn't, I would desire to stay with you. I'm sure that was the desire of the Lord Jesus. But he says, I must. In order to obey my Father, to do what I was sent here to do, I must come with you. The very next thing we see happen in verse 8 when Jesus says, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down from there, for I must come to your house. We'd probably miss this in verse 8, right? Even before that, let's look at verse 7. Even before that, verse 5. I must stay at your house today, right? Jesus says, hurry and come down. And verse 6 echoes that very same thing. So he hurried and came down. You know, it's interesting. We see this same kind of wordplay someplace else in Scripture. We see it in Genesis 1. God said, let there be light. And there was light. God separated and it separated. God created and it was made. Over and over again, we see that. And we see this here. Jesus said, hurry and come down. So he hurried. And he came down and he comes and receives him joyfully. We have another huge contrast between Zacchaeus and that rich ruler, who did not receive what Jesus said joyfully. In fact, he received it with much sorrow. So we are told that Jesus calls out to Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus jumps down out of the tree, receives him joyfully. And the crowds around grumbled, he's going to be a guest of a man who is a sinner. And then we have verse 8. Obviously, something took place between verses 7 and 8, something that is not recorded for us here, because we have the very next thing in verse 8. Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I'll restore it. Not restore it, but not even twofold, but fourfold, I'll restore it. What did Jesus say to him? What happened in between there? Obviously, in between verses 7 and 8, Jesus goes with Zacchaeus. They walk to his house. They get inside of his house. They're talking. Maybe they have a meal together. How it works out is it's not just for a meal. Jesus is going to stay with them. He's going to lodge with them for probably the rest of the day. We don't know what happens, but look at what happened. This tax collector, this chief tax collector, all of a sudden springs up and says, Lord, I'm giving half of my stuff to the poor and I have defrauded people and I'm going to pay it back fourfold. Something amazing took place. Something amazing changed this man's heart to where he would say that. we look at what Zacchaeus wants to do willingly. Give half of his possessions to the poor to help them. Restore who he defrauded up to four times. And we look at this rich ruler who was asking, what do I do? And Jesus says, this is what you do. You give away your possessions to the poor. And he says, I can't do that. Even when the Lord commands him to do it, he won't do it. And yet Zacchaeus does it willingly. We are reminded, and this is why I had us read back in verse 18, nothing is impossible with God. What was more probable, that this pious Jewish ruler would be saved, or this tax collector, this sinning, defrauding cheat, would be saved? And yet, the sinner, the tax collector, is the one that we see a change in heart. It's that tax collector that Jesus himself stands before and says, today salvation has come to this house. Nothing is impossible with God. And we hear our dear Lord Jesus, you must come to Zacchaeus to bring that salvation, and that must apply to you and to I this morning. We have before us at this table a reminder of what Jesus must do for our salvation. A reminder of what Jesus did do for our salvation. It was necessary that his body be broken and his blood shed for our sins so that the impossible could take place. That by grace, through faith in the finished work of Jesus, the impossible work of reconciliation, of reconciling sinful people to a holy God, would take place. And that you and I can in faith stand and hear the words of Jesus. Today, salvation has come to you. And take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. As I read the words of institution and instruction given to us by the Apostle Paul, starting at verse 23, the Apostle writes, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." As we come to this table this morning, we are reminded once more that this is a family meal, a meal for those who by faith belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is for those who confess Jesus as their only Savior from God's wrath and from sin, and who, by the power of the Holy Spirit, endeavor to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. This meal is for baptized believers who have examined their hearts, who sincerely confess that there is nothing good in them, and so they trust fully in the righteousness of Jesus Christ that is freely received by faith. This is a meal for those who believe that the Son of God died to pay for their sins and was resurrected for their justification. Again, you young children who are here with us this morning, sitting here so patiently, you have received the sign and seal of God's covenantal promise in baptism. Remember that you have unfinished business with God. It is your mom and dad's job when you're at home to teach you about God. And it is your job when you are here sitting in the service to listen to hear God's word, to understand yourself to be a sinner, to understand what it means to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, so that one day you too can make a public profession of faith, and then you too can come to this table and receive this sacrament. And for everyone here, we need to be reminded that this meal is not for outsiders or strangers to God's covenant. As we just read, anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself.